Shalom. Shalom. B'Shem Yeshua Shalom Aleichem. Greetings to you and peace in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Joy to be with you again tonight. May the Lord bless this time as we open His Word. I want to bring you news concerning the end times. I want to expose the mysteries of darkness and encourage you to go deep into the Word of God. It's the Word of God that will stand with you, and through the Word you will stand in these days. Because these are indeed perilous times, and Satan is no myth. He is very real. He seeks to destroy, and he seeks to destroy the faith in the living God. My subject tonight is Mystery Babylon and the Uniting Religion. The subject that is very relevant, for we see what is happening today. Let us turn to the Word of the Lord. Let us start in the book of Revelation, chapter 17. This wonderful book of Revelation. And by the way, who wrote the book of Revelation? John. Careful. John the Apostle. Well, actually, I would describe John as the stenographer. He's the one who had the visions and was told to write and to write. The real writer, the real author of Revelation is our Lord Jesus Christ. It is called the Book of Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about Him and it's by Him. And this is a book that should not be neglected. Our Lord Jesus gave us this book. At the beginning of the book, we have a vision of Him in glory, the Ancient of Days. And at the end of Revelation, we have His promise, a thrice promise in chapter 22, I am coming quickly. And so this is a book that we need to heed. I know some things are a little difficult. A few things I'm not sure about myself in the book of Revelation. But you study it and learn, and step by step the Lord will open up the book to you. And there is in fact a blessing to those that read and heed the prophecies in the book of Revelation. It is a blessing, so study it. Don't be afraid. There is symbolical language, and yet the significance is there, speaking about literal events. It is a prophetic book. From chapter 6 through to chapter 19 is about the coming 7-year Great Tribulation time. And that is coming very near. We're on the verge of the tribulation now. In one sense, there are no signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus, but there are signs of the coming of the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation. As far as the rapture is concerned, I don't know anything that must take place before the rapture, except a final ingathering of souls. And who knows, that could even take place tonight. I expect the rapture might take place late on Sunday evening, because God is a God of grace. And I can just imagine the gospel being preached one Sunday, and when that day is over, the Lord catches His people away. There will be a final ingathering. The book of Revelation is being about things that are to come. And in chapter 17, we read this important prophecy concerning Mystery Babylon and the beast. And this is our subject tonight. Chapter 17, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was clothed with purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I greatly wondered. And the angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which had the seven heads and the ten horns." There first is the vision. This is what John saw, and what a terrible sight it was. A woman, a harlot, and drunk. But she was not drunk with whiskey. She was drunk with the blood of the saints whom she had murdered. This is a religious system that has operated down through the centuries. But in Revelation, we see her at the end time, riding in power upon the beast. And the beast is the political empire of the Antichrist. So religion and politics, of course, it has always played co-roles. And in these last days, politics and religion joined together to enthrone the Antichrist and to cause the world to worship Satan. What a terrible sight this is. You might be left to guess, wondering what it is all about. But much of the interpretation is given in the next verses. Read on from verse 8. And although this may seem to be a riddle, yet we will come back to it and seek to understand this riddle. The beast which you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast, that he was and is not, and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not, and himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings, who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. And he said to me, "The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten hell horns which you saw, and the beast, these will hate the harlot, and will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh, and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose, by having a common purpose, and by giving their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman who you saw is the great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth." That is the interpretation of the woman and the beast. The woman being the religious city. We see that she is a city, a powerful city that has ruled over the kings of the earth. We see that she is also riding over the peoples in verse 15. The waters that's seen in the vision are the peoples and nations upon which the woman rides. That's the worldwide nation. Here is a religious system that has ruled the nations down through the centuries, and that is very, very powerful in the end time. And this power we see rising today. It is there, and it's receiving more and more power. And it's going to affect your life. It's affecting Christianity at the present time. Much of Christianity is in a state of apostasy. Many are turning away from the Word of God and embracing false doctrines and even doctrines of demons. And this is coming in with the ride of Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon, the harlot system. It is an apostate religious system. A system that is opposed to the truth that has been revealed to us in the Word of God. The truth of Yahweh El Shaddai, Almighty God, our Father. But this truth, or this system, is opposed to that truth. We see it working throughout the religions of the world today. Many see Mystery Babylon as the Vatican Roman Catholic Church. That is only partly true. Yes, the Roman Church has been a persecutor of the people of God down through the centuries. The Roman Church has been infiltrated by paganism and with many false doctrines. But Protestant churches also are in a similar situation as they turn away from the Word of God. The difference between Protestants and Catholics is this. The Catholic doctrine adds to the Word of God doctrines that are unbiblical, that are heretical, such as transubstantiation, that the actual bread used in the communion is literal body of Christ. And that is a false doctrine, a doctrine for which the reformers paid with their life. You know, in the time of Queen Mary in England, there were 88 reformers burned at the stake. And the reason they were burned at the stake was primarily that they would not accept that this bread of the Eucharist was the literal body of Christ. Now, you know very well that that body, that bread, is a symbol of the body of Jesus. And we take it in remembrance of Him. But in the Reformation time, those 88 reformers were burnt. If they had simply conceded that this bread had become literal body, they could go home and have a peaceful life. But because they refused and said that this is not the body of Christ, it is bread and only bread used in remembrance, because of that stubbornness on their part, they were tied and burned at the stake. That's a false doctrine. And of course, other doctrines, such as the doctrine of Mary, the Queen of Heaven. I get very upset when they call Mary the Queen of Heaven. Mary, her real name, of course, was Miriam. Miriam. She is my sister. She is a believer. The mother of the Lord Jesus is my sister. And when they call her the Queen of Heaven, I get angry. Because the Queen of Heaven in Scripture is an abomination. Mary was not the Queen of Heaven. These are false doctrines that have been added by the Roman Catholic Church. Not only is she the Mother of God, but the Queen of the whole universe. False doctrines. And then doctrines including purgatory. A doctrine that has been used as a money spinner to rob people and to bring them into fear and to bondage. So that when a person dies, if he is a Catholic, he goes to purgatory and his people pay the church for prayers, for masses to be said on their behalf, so that they might be delivered from purgatory and might go to heaven. That is an abomination. There is no such place as purgatory. But this is a means of money spinning in the Roman Church. And for these things we stand against that system. But the trouble with many Protestant churches is that they take away from the Word of God. And this also makes me angry, for this is the Word of God. We must not add to it nor take away from it. We live by every word, and man shall live by every word that comes out of the mouth of Yahweh the Lord. So we cannot take away. But that is what many Protestants are doing. I'm referring to the modernistic type of teaching these days, denying the very fundamentals of the Word of God. You know that Jesus was born by a virgin. That is truth. But not today to many of our Protestant leaders. David Jenkins, for example, one of the top bishops of England, except he's retired now. But he would go on television on Christmas and deny the virgin birth of Jesus. And on the day of the resurrection, he'd go on television and deny the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the tomb. And recently in England, there were 70 members of the Anglican Church who joined an organization called Sea of Faith, and they deny the very existence of God. I have an article printed here in Australia about the growing Christian atheism. People that don't even believe in God, and yet still in the pulpit today. So you can see the dangers on both sides. If you add to the word or take away from the word of God, both is apostasy, and that is represented in so much of Christianity, and is represented by this mystery Babylon, a religious system that goes back. Oh, it goes back much further than the Roman Catholic Church. We can go right back to the Tower of Babel. After the flood, you remember, just three generations, there was a man called Nimrod, who had a wife called Semiramis. And Nimrod was the founder of the Assyrian Empire. Of course, it was a very small empire at that time. But Nimrod wanted to keep the whole world under his control. And his center was Babel, which is built on the very same place as Babylon. First there was Babel, later there was Babylon, and about 50 miles from Babylon is Baghdad, the capital of Iraq today. Babel means confusion. Babylon means confusion. And you know the confusion that came after they built the tower, which was not just an attempt to reach to heaven, it was actually an astrological ziggurat. An astrological building. It was the center of a religion that was established by Nimrod and his infamous wife, Semiramis. It was an attempt to establish a religion that was opposed to the truth of Yahweh. Now, the truth that came to Noah, the truth of Yahweh, the Almighty God, was passed on to his sons. But Nimrod rejected the truth and turned to the activity of Satan and establish this new religion, which we refer to as Mystery Babylonianism. Some of the features of that religion, astrology. Now I know there are signs in the stars. God has given stars as a sign, as we have seen in Scripture. But a false system was brought about through satanic guidance, astrology. And that still deceives people today. And there were many esoteric teachings that came into this religion in Babel. Mystery religions and false doctrines. Things that had been perverted by Satan. Now Satan usually takes some truth and changes it and twists it and makes it a lie. He doesn't bring in brand new lies. He just twists the truth and deceives the people. And this is what is happening on a worldwide scale today. Mystery Babylon. Now, Babel was destroyed, the tower, and then the people were scattered because you know that their languages were changed. So they went to different other lands and began to establish nations there. And as they went, they took the doctrines and the religion of Babel with them. And so you see the same names coming out in those countries. Now, Nimrod became like a god. And his wife, they proclaimed to be the Queen of Heaven. She was the high priestess of the religion and the Queen of Heaven. Then they had a child called Tammuz, and they said that this is the promised seed. Remember, God promised to Eve that her seed would bruise the head of the serpent? That promised seed is the Messiah. HaMashiach, the Anointed One. And of course it's referring to Yeshua, Jesus, the Anointed One. But no, this couple said that Tammuz was the Anointed One. And so the Anointed One also became a god. These doctrines spread. In Canaan, we see the names that are used. We read about them in the Bible. The false god was now called Baal. And his wife, the Queen of Heaven, was known as Ashtaroth, the counterfeit. In Egypt, the Queen of Heaven became known as Isis, and her son the god became known as Horus, the hawk-headed god in Egypt. In other countries, various names, because the languages had changed. The Queen of Heaven took names such as Athenia, Astarte, Estre, and by the way, Estre is the name where Easter comes from. I hope I don't upset you, but I do get upset when I hear Christians saying Happy Easter, because Easter is Estre, the Queen of Heaven, and I'm sure that's not what you mean when you say Happy Easter. That's a pagan word, the Queen of Heaven's name, so I like to avoid that name like the plague. It's the paganization. Let us speak about the resurrection of Christ, not about Easter. Easter does not appear in the Bible, except in the King James Bible where it is used once. But actually in the Greek, it's not the word Easter at all. It's the word Pascha, Passover. That's the word that's used in the Greek, the Textus Receptus and every other translation, Greek translation. So we talk about the Passover, the Lord Jesus being our Passover, and we talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ out with this Easter. So Este is one of the names of the Queen of Heaven, and Athenia, and even Diana is another form of the name, goddesses. And the male god became known as Zeus, and Jupiter, and Mitra, and Maitreya, and various other names as well. This is mystery Babylonianism, of which we read here. And that religion has spread from nation to nation, and basically all religions are the same. Of course, they have different teachings and different ideas, different names, but basically it is one religion that is opposed to the truth of Yahweh El Shaddai. The Word of God is truth. So this is Mystery Babylon. Now the interpretation of the beast. You see that the woman is riding this beast, and what a strange beast. It has seven heads. Ever seen a beast with seven heads? It would be in a freak show, wouldn't it? And it has ten horns. Seven heads and ten horns. It, of course, is symbolical, but it has a meaning. And the interpretation is from verse 8. The beast which you saw was and is about to come out of the abyss and go to destruction. Coming out of the abyss means it has a satanic origin. It is and was and is to come. That means it is past, present, and future. It is a political empire who rules the world in association with this false religion. And we are reading verse 9, the seven heads which you saw are seven mountains on which the woman sits. This is generally identified as the city of Rome, a city of seven hills, where the Roman Catholic system dwells. But these are also seven kings. See in verse 10, this beast, the seven heads, are seven kings. Kings meaning kingdoms or empires. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. Five have passed away, one is. And that's in the time of John, who was writing these words. In the time of John, there was one kingdom, and there was one to come later. The seven heads, the first five that had passed away before John, were the empires, starting with Assyria, where Mystery Babylon began. So Assyria, although a small empire, was the first world empire after the flood. The second was the Egyptian Empire, which became very powerful. The third was the Babylonian. The fourth was the Medo-Persian Empire. And the fifth was the Greek Empire. And you will see paganism right throughout these empires. I just praise the Lord that we are not following Greek philosophy, but rather we follow the Hebrew revelation of God. There's a big difference. Even though God used Greek in the early Christian times to spread the gospel throughout the world, yet it wasn't Greek philosophy. It was Hebrew revelation that was proclaimed. And that's why the Hebrew Bible is very important to us. And I want you to appreciate Hebrew. God chose that language to reveal truth to us. I encourage you to learn a little bit of Hebrew. And you can do that. In our prophetic alert, we have some Hebrew lessons, and this will be an encouragement, I think, to you. In the back here, you can get copies right back last year. We're up to number 13, 14 lessons now. But you can get the copies back last year, if you like, and learn a little bit. It's a lovely language. Shema Yisrael. Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha. V'kol levidecha uv'kol nafshecha. Uv'kol me'adecha. That means you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And you shall teach your children these things. But how did I get onto Hebrew? Okay, I'm talking about the revelation and mystery Babylon in these five empires. They were pagan, and they were mystery Babylon. So the Greek Empire had already fallen by the time of John. And in John's time, what was the empire? Of course, the Roman. That is the sixth head. And the seventh head is the final empire that comes out of the Roman Empire in the end times. He's speaking about the future. It was not the British Empire or the Portuguese Empire or the Spanish or the Dutch or the Indian Empire. It is a final empire in the end times when this mystery Babylon is riding in power. And that is the empire or confederation of the Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? He is a man, a brilliant man, a conspirator, and a man to be possessed by Satan. Satan will literally live in the Antichrist, just like Satan entered Judas Iscariot. Here is a second man. Antichrist is like Judas Iscariot, but of course a world figure. And he becomes a counterfeit Christ, and he is opposed to the true Christ. His empire will develop out of the old Roman Empire. We can see this as we study the scriptures. In the book of Daniel, we read in chapter 9 the prophecy concerning the 70 weeks of Daniel. Do you know that prophecy? Well, I won't turn to it because it's quite a big subject. But it says in Daniel 9 that the period allotted for the people of Israel, 90 weeks or 90 periods, it actually comes to 490 years. And 483 years were fulfilled up to the time of Messiah, leaving 7 years yet to be fulfilled. That's called the 70th week of Daniel. And those 7 years are the final years of this human dispensation. That is the great tribulation time. That's the 7 years. And that prophecy tells us that there will be one who will arbitrate a covenant between many nations. We believe that is no other than the Antichrist, and it is mentioned that he is the prince of the people who destroyed Jerusalem. And it was the Romans that destroyed Jerusalem. And the prince who is to come is the Roman prince. So we expect the Antichrist to arise out of the Roman Empire. Not the Pope. No, it's very likely that the Pope will be the head of a world combined religion. But he will not be the Antichrist. This mystery Babylon, as you see here, is destroyed by the Antichrist. You see that there in verse 16, the 10 horns, they destroy the harlot. But we expect the Antichrist to rise out of the Roman Empire. There's other indications that he'll be Jewish origin, but an apostate Jew. He is Satan's man. You might call him the son of Satan. And this is his kingdom, the seventh head, the kingdom of Antichrist, which is still to come. So do you understand there are five that were passed? Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greek. And then the sixth is the Roman, and the seventh is the end-time Antichrist kingdom coming out of the Roman Empire. But that seventh head then becomes an eighth. We don't actually see eight heads on the beast. There's only seven. But you see here it says he becomes an eighth. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. This is referring to the worldwide kingdom of Antichrist. Out of the confederation of Antichrist will arise a world government. So that world government is the eighth, like an eighth head, although he's actually the seventh that becomes like an eighth. Now the ten horns are in the end times. They are not history. It says the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. They are future kings. They are ten nations in this Roman area in Europe who surrender to the Antichrist and become his kingdom or his confederation of nations. Verse 13, they have one purpose. They give their power and authority to the beast. The beast is both a man and his kingdom. The individual man is Antichrist. The kingdom is this ten nation confederation. And they are not here yet. But they come to power when the Antichrist is revealed. See, they give their power to the beast. If the beast is not revealed, they cannot give the power to him. But what we see today is the building up and preparing for this confederation. I would describe today Europe as a beast giving birth to a beast. And that is the kingdom of the Antichrist. But these will wage war with the woman. They will destroy the woman. In other words, they will destroy all religion except their own. And their own religion is Satanism. The second half of the tribulation is the reign of the beast. And there will be one religion for the whole world. Pure Satanism. The headquarters will be in Jerusalem. Because the Antichrist moves into Jerusalem and establishes his headquarters there. That takes place after the World War III. During that World War, the nations will be brought to ruins. But Antichrist will move in and establish headquarters and make Jerusalem the world capital. That's why Jerusalem is such a focus of attention today. That's why there's so much tension over that city. There's no city in all the world that is so important as Jerusalem. It's because it's the city of the great king. It is the city where God has chosen. He says, I have placed my name here. This is the place I have chosen to receive your sacrifice. And that's why Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, in the place that God has chosen. And Jesus died for the sin of the whole world, as you know. But there is a battle for this city. Jesus is going to reign from this city and from the heavenly city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem on earth will be his administrative center. The temple will be built in the millennial kingdom, which will be filled with the Shekinah glory of God. And all nations will come up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord during the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year kingdom. So that is going to happen. It's because of this great significance of Jerusalem that the Antichrist covets this city. And not only the Antichrist, but Satan himself. It's his plan to install his man in Jerusalem. As we read in the Psalms, God says, I have installed my son, my Messiah, in Jerusalem, referring to Yeshua Jesus. But Satan wants to install his man, and he will succeed. For 3.5 years, Antichrist will rule in Jerusalem. But what's the purpose of all this? Let's go back to the very beginning. Before time began, in the beginning God, and God created. Amongst the earliest creations were the angels, messengers of God, ministering spirits, perfect and holy, dwelling in the presence of God. But one day, a thought came into the mind of one of those angels, an angel by the name of Hillel, who is also referred to as Lucifer. We'll go back to read about it in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, we read about this angel called Hillel. The chapter is addressed to the king of Babylon, and a lot of the prophecy refers to the king of Babylon. But there is a second fulfillment. It's something more than the king of Babylon. It's this glorious angel who rebelled against God. The word Lucifer is not actually in the Hebrew Bible. It's used in the King James Bible, but in the Hebrew, the word Lucifer is not there. It is the word Hillel. In verse 12, how have you fallen from heaven, O Hillel, star of the morning, son of the dawn? You who have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. So 5 times there you see this word I. This is the arrogance, the pride, the self-centeredness, the ambition of this angel, who we believe was an archangel. We don't read many of the names of angels, but we do read about two. One is Gabriel, the messenger. The other was the archangel, Michael, Michael. And the third one is this Hillel, called Lucifer. Lucifer means the shining one. And here, this is the very beginning of evil. I cannot explain how evil could come in, even as a thought, into a perfect realm. I don't know. I can't explain that. But it seems that evil began with this thought. I will raise my throne. I will raise myself above God. I will be as God. I will be greater than God. I will receive worship. And of course, that is something that was not permitted. For it is written, you shall worship Yahweh the Lord, and him only shall you worship. But this is Satan's ambition. And so the thoughts came in, and he began to meditate on the thoughts, and they germinated and developed into an attitude of arrogance, pride, and rebellion. And the next thing, he rebelled against God and led other angels into rebellion, and they became demons. My point is this. Satan wanted to be worshipped. He already had glorious place, high, exalted place. But one thing he wanted, and which was not permitted, was worship. That's what he coveted. That's why he wanted to be as God. And this is the beginning of a conspiracy that has been working down through the centuries and is very much at work today. And that's basically what Mystery Babylonianism is all about. That's why we see the tragedies happening. That's why we see the move and the thrust towards a one world government and a one world religion and a one world monetary system and a one world army, a new world order. It's because of this arrogance of Satan and his evil desire to be worshipped. So that's the beginning of it. But we see it down through the centuries. Angels followed him and became his servants. In the garden, Satan indwelt a serpent to deceive Adam and Eve. And he brought them into rebellion. And they disobeyed God. Of course, God provided redemption for those human beings. There was no redemption, as far as we can see, for Satan and the demons. But for humans, yes. But the human race was then permeated by sin, and evil increased and rebellion spread throughout the human race. As it developed, so wickedness and evil spread. Down through the years, we've had dictators who have sought to bring the whole world under their control. And usually with it is a command to worship. You see that in Nebuchadnezzar. When he became the mighty emperor, he built a huge statue, 60 cubits high, and commanded the whole world to worship that image. Adolf Hitler, a man who wanted to be the world empire or emperor, he also demanded worship, and Germans had to give allegiance, Hail Hitler. And so it is throughout the world, and in the end times, the Antichrist will be like this. He will come to power with this same ambition to be worshipped. Satan indwelling him. Satan seeking the worship of the human race. Now see, Satan has succeeded to a very great degree. You just look around. Millions of people, the majority worship Satan in one form or another. Many of them directly, and others through other titles. In India, we have 300 million gods. Each one of them represents Satan in various ways. One of the common names is the name Shiva, which is the destroyer, a big god in India. Another name for Satan. So Satan is working like this to receive worship. But he is not content with a good following or a big following. He wants absolute control. He wants to be, if possible, the undisputed God of this world. And has conceded that he is the God of this world. God, of course, with a small g. He's the God of this world because so many worship him and he has control and power over them. But he is no longer the God of those who have been delivered from his kingdom of darkness. And it's the Lord Jesus who delivers and sets us free from that bondage and power and darkness of Satan. And the Lord Jesus does that because he has won the battle of the cross of Calvary. And he is the one that provides salvation for each one of us, deliverance. But outside of Christ, people are in the bondage of Satan. And that bondage, friends, is increasing. It's thickening, it's getting darker and darker. Right here in Australia, it's alarming. The increase of Satanism in many of our cities. Some cities are very renowned for their Satanism. Sydney and parts of Sydney are extremely wicked. And witchcraft plays a very big part in Sydney. Also in Wollongong and Katoomba. And here in Queensland in the Bundaberg. And in Perth. These are some of the satanic centres in Australia. Do you know that there are witches in Australia who have babies to sacrifice them to the devil? That is happening. And children are sacrificed. And Satan is preparing hundreds of thousands of satanic witches for the reign of the Antichrist in the tribulation. And Satan will use religion. He doesn't mind people being Hindus or Buddhists or Muslims or even Jews, as long as they do not heed the word of God. And although there are, so that their eyes will not be opened, he doesn't mind them worshipping false religions or false gods. That doesn't worry him. But he is determined to destroy faith in the living God. This he cannot tolerate. Faith in Yahweh El Shaddai. He even tries to eliminate the name of God. If you have a look in most of your English Bibles, you will not find the name of God. Strange. You might find it in some references or in the preface. The name of Yahweh. YHWH. This is not just the name of a Hebrew God. This is the name of Almighty God. In Exodus chapter 3, God says, "This is my name, Yahweh." Our pronunciation may not be exact, but the name is written, YHWH, four letters. And God says in Exodus 3, "This is my name forever to all generations." Now we blame the Jews because they refuse to speak the holy name of God. And it is indeed a holy name. When we speak the name of Yahweh, we speak very reverently. It is a holy name. The name of Yahweh means the eternal God, the ever-existing one, the great I Am. But the Jews refused to speak the name because they regard it as so sacred. But God never said, "Don't speak my name." But in refusing to speak the name of the Lord, the Jews have almost eliminated his name, at least from their speech, but not from their writing. In the Hebrew Scriptures, the name of God is written 6,855 times. I think that is significant. But we as Christians have largely eliminated the name. The King James Bible uses the word Jehovah, which is an old form. It's not quite correct, but the old form used very popularly last century for the name of Yahweh. But the King James uses the name of Jehovah seven times out of 6,855 times. And most of our English Bibles have eliminated the name altogether. If I ask a Christian, "What's the name of your God?" they say, "Oh, his name is God." But God is not his name. The Hindus call their God, God. They say that Brahma is God. The Muslims say that Allah is God. And the word Allah is not the same as God. It actually comes from a sun god. A false name. The name of God. Now Satan wants to attack and to eliminate and to destroy the faith that's been revealed in the Word of God. And for this reason, friends, we need to study the Word of God regularly and deeply. This is the faith, and we are told to hold to the faith and cling to it. The fundamentals of the faith. Satan is seeking to destroy the Christian faith in the earth. And he's doing that to a great degree through the apostasy that is coming into the church. And that apostasy is alarming. As I mentioned, these 70 ministers who deny even the presence of the person of God. But let me give you a couple of other examples of apostasy, and this is satanic. Here is a brochure from India. It's a prayer brochure of the Church of South India, one of the biggest churches in India. It's similar to the Uniting Church here. It has bishops, and this is a bishop synod. They gathered together in 1992 at this synod in Kalyamkattai. That's in Tamil Nadu. And this is their prayer brochure. And listen to this. "O God, the parent of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our parent, You who are to us both father and mother, we who are your children draw around your lotus feet to worship you. Your compassion is as the fragrance of the lotus. Though you are enthroned in the heavens, we may draw near to you, for your feet stand on the earth, where we humans dwell. What's all this lotus business? The lotus is the water lily. That's a symbol of Buddhism. Then it goes on. Listen. We see your compassion in Jesus. He gives content to the Hindu name for you, Shiva, the kindly one. He, Jesus, gives significance to the Muslim address of you, Allah, the merciful. He, Jesus, embodies in the Godhead what the Buddhists worship in Buddha, compassion itself. Now, how do you take that? Will you accept that? That the Almighty God can be also called by the name of Shiva, Buddha, and Allah? Will you accept that? Never. But this is going under the name of Christianity. And this is what is happening now. The apostasy that is coming into the church. And it's alarming. Another example. Remember, in 1948, the World Council of Churches was established. Outwardly, it was an organization to bring Protestant churches together. We should be one in unity, in accordance with the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, Father, that they may be one even as we are one. Now, they're beautiful words, and that's lovely when believers are one in spirit and one in faith. But unity must be based on truth. If we compromise and bring all types of things into a big bubble and squeak, that's about what it will be. The World Council of Churches brought many Protestant churches together and became a very great organization. In the 60s, it supported communism. In the 80s, it began to support environmentalism. And although the Roman Catholic Church is not officially a member of the World Council, it is cooperating in every way with the WCC, the Vatican and the WCC working together, not just for a unity of Catholics and Protestants, but for the unity of all religions, to accommodate all the peoples of the world and to bring a one world, not a church, but a one-world composite religion. That's the danger. To rationalists, it seems wonderful that all religions can sit together and discuss their different ideas together and share the belief and receive from one another. That sounds wonderful, but it's dangerous because it leads to denial of the truth. To be part of that one world religion, you have to sink your differences. You have to leave your bigoted dogmatism behind. You dare not say that Jesus is the only way. But I believe that he is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am one of the ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that is our fundamental belief. And I think you may agree with me. The words of the Lord are truth. But to join up with this one world religion, you must deny the uniqueness of Christ. The New Age movement says that Jesus is one of the masters, but not the top one. He's down the rung quite a bit. Down the ladder, on the lower rung. The World Council of Churches is now working for this one world religion. And here is an example of what has happened. There was a conference held in Minneapolis, Minnesota in November 1993. It was a conference of women sponsored by the World Council of Churches. 2,000 delegates gathered at that conference, Christian women seeking to change Christianity. And there was one delegate by the name of Dolores Williams. She was from the Union Theological Seminary in New York. Union Theological Seminary is notorious. It has produced Christian communists and modernists for decades, sponsored by the mega bankers, the Rockefellers. And this is what Dolores Williams says, quote, "I don't think we need a theory of atonement at all. Atonement is God bringing man back to himself through the blood of Jesus Christ, making us at one with God. Right? Reconciliation, redemption. Well, Dolores Williams says, I don't think we need a theory of atonement at all. I don't think we need folks hanging on crosses and blood dripping and weird stuff. We just need to listen to the God within. The God within, that's New Age doctrine, that every man has divinity in him. Not referring to the Holy Spirit, but referring to some type of divinity in everybody. And we need to discover that divinity, so they say, and we will be as God. You even get Christians coming out with this rubbish now, taking a few scriptures, misinterpreting, misunderstanding the sons of God in Scripture. One of these exponents is a man called Bishop O. Paulk, P-A-U-L-K, Paulk. He is an exponent of Dominion Theology, which also goes under the name of Kingdom Now Theology. And O. Paulk says, and uses this rationale, he says, dogs have puppies, correct? And cats have kittens, right? And God has little gods. And unless we realize that we are little gods and begin to act like gods, we cannot manifest the kingdom of God on earth. Will you accept that? Rubbish. But this is now coming out of the mouth of so-called evangelicals. I had a letter just this week from people in New Zealand who are very enthusiastic Christians. But they say, that's right, he says. They say Kenneth Copeland has been attacked by people because he says we are little gods. But he's right, it's in the Bible, we are little gods. What rubbish. See, in the Garden of Eden, the serpent said, you will be as God. And it's the same temptation today. Discover that divinity and you will become as God. We don't need one almighty everlasting Father. We are all gods. We're all on the same road. Well, this is Dolores Williams. We only need to listen to the God within. But that's not the end of this. Listen to this. Excuse some of the language here. On Sunday morning, the conferees at that conference in Minneapolis joined together in repeating a prayer to the goddess Sophia. Sophia, Creator God, shower us with thy love. Our Maker Sophia, we are women made in your image. We invite a lover. We birth a child. With our warm body fluids, we remind the world of its pleasures and sensations. Our guide, Sophia, we are women in your image. With the honey of wisdom in our mouths, we prophesy a full humanity to all people. Can you believe that? In the name of Christianity, that's New Age teaching. And the doctrine of the goddess is increasing throughout the world. Not only the Queen of Heaven, not only has Mary become the Queen of Heaven, according to the Roman Catholic Church, but now the whole world is beginning to worship the very earth itself, calling her by the name of Gaia, the earth goddess. Now this is not new. You go back to the Maori culture, they worship the earth goddess. But now, can you imagine in America 100,000 intelligent women bowing and worshiping and praying to Mother Earth? Now that's what's happening today. And so we have an emphasis on goddesses, the Queen of Heaven. What is it but mystery Babylonianism? And it's progressing step by step. Apostasy in the church. One more example. There's an attack on the Word of God and on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. From out and from within. Here is a group in America called the Jesus Seminar. Have you heard of the Jesus Seminar? Anyone? Only one. It's a group of theologians, and they come together twice a year in the States to examine the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. So you have maybe a red letter edition, okay, you've got the words of the Lord in red. You may use colors to underline various things like I do here. I believe in marking the Bible that customizes the Bible. You use your own system, different colors for different things. And that's good. But these theologians come together to examine the words of the Lord Jesus and to decide which are genuine words and which are not. And they mark with four colors, red, yellow, blue, and green. The red words are considered genuine. The Lord, you know, said like that. And then the yellow words, probably these were from Jesus. The green are doubtful, very doubtful that he ever said that. And the blue words, definitely Jesus didn't say anything of the kind. And so they marked the passages with these colors. And here is an example printed in Time magazine with the highlighted coloring. And it's, the example is the Lord's Prayer, which begins with Our Father, who art in heaven. And here is the Lord's Prayer, and the only words in red, the genuine words, are the first two words, Our Father. And the rest are green, yellow, and blue, which means it's all doubtful except the first two words. What is this about apostasy? Treachery, seeking to destroy, but who's behind it? The father of lies. Satan, Hillel, who rebelled against God and leads people into rebellion. We see the progress of a move towards one world religion. But let's go back to last decade, 1982. This advertisement appeared throughout the world in about 18 countries. The Christ is now here. You say, that's rather strange. The Lord Jesus said, when they say the Christ is here, then don't believe them. But when the Lord Jesus comes, he's coming in the clouds. What is this? Is it a Christian cult? No. It is a New Age advertisement. Who is this Christ that's being advertised? It says here that he is at the head of the spiritual hierarchy. He stands as the world teacher, Lord Maitreya, known by Christians as the Christ. Hey, did you ever know that Jesus was known as Lord Maitreya? I never heard of that either. But read on. And as Christians await the second coming, so the Jews await the Messiah. Correct? The Buddhists await the fifth Buddha, and that's true. The Muslims await the Imam Mahdi, yes. And the Hindus await Lord Krishna. That's true. And then it says, these are all names for one individual. So call God the name of Shiva or Buddha or Allah or any of these names and he remains the same. That we will not accept. And then this Maitreya, who is supposed to be here, was to appear. It says he will appear within the next 2 months and reveal his or acknowledge his identity. He'll speak to humanity through a worldwide television and radio broadcast. His message will be heard inwardly telepathically by all people in their own language. From that time on, with his help, we will build a new world. But the date was set. It was June the 6th, 1982. And Lord Maitreya did not appear. But of course the reason they said was that the news media did not put enough effort into invoking Maitreya to come into public. He just can't come and say, I am Maitreya. So the blame is placed upon the news media. But according to the spokesman, Mr. Benjamin Krem of England, for this New Age Tara Center, says that Maitreya is now appearing to groups around the world. That sounds very much demonic to me. It's a counterfeit. That's an antichrist type of thing. But through this advertisement, there was quite a bit of research by Christians about this New Age movement. Now, before that, we never heard very much about the New Age movement. But now you've heard about it. You've all heard about New Age movement, haven't you? But 20 years ago, you never heard about it. And so there was research, and it was discovered that it is not one organization, but thousands, tens of thousands of organizations who are working for the same thing. Working for a New Age, which they call the Age of Aquarius, the Water Age. That's an astrological term. And, you know, we're supposed to be in the age of Pisces at present, the age of the fish. They say that's why Jesus chose fishermen as his disciples, because of the age of the fish. And now the new master is coming, Master Maitreya, as the master of the new age, which they expect to begin very soon, probably be around the year 2000. They are working towards that. The new age movement can be traced back, right back to Mystery Babylon, in fact. But in more modern times, we can see a definite movement beginning with a woman called Madame Helena Blavatsky. And she lived last century. She was one of the founders of the Theosophy Society, which embraced Eastern religions and began to spread this truth or these doctrines or ideas in the Western nations. Later on, you had women like Alice A. Bailey, who became a leading light or high priestess of the Theosophy and the New Age movement. Now, this has connections. Going back to Madame Blavatsky, she was actually an associate of an American general called Albert Pike, who was a leading Luciferian and a leading pontiff of the Illuminati. He was also a top Freemason. Three major organizations, and he was in top of all these. The Masons, the Illuminati, and Theosophy. And he has played a great part with Madame Blavatsky. We see it now spreading throughout the world. Coming to more modern times, we see men like David Spangler, a leading New Age writer. I wonder if you've heard of the name of David Spangler. Well, I don't suppose you would have. But his books are there in the bookstall. But here is a quote from David Spangler. The true light of this great being, Lucifer, can only be recognized when one's own eyes can see with the light of the Christ. Lucifer works within each of us to bring us to wholeness. Each of us in some way is brought to that point, which I term the Luciferic initiation, the particular doorway through which the individual must pass if he is to come fully into the presence of his light and his wholeness. Lucifer comes to give us the final gift of wholeness, for it is an initiation into the new age. David Spangler is saying, in other words, before you can enter the new age, you must undergo a Luciferic initiation. You must be baptized by the devil. David Spangler is one of the directors of an organization called the Planetary Citizens, which has its headquarters in New York at the United Nations. It is an organization to unite the world, helping to unite the human family, is their slogan. They are promoting this idea of planetary consciousness and planetary citizenship. Don't say that you are Australian. Say, I'm a planetary citizen. I belong to the planet, not just to Australia. Nationalism is to go. International is to come in, and that is what is happening before our eyes. And David Spangler is one of the leaders. That's New Age. They promote every type of occultic practice, from witchcraft to astral traveling, clairvoyance, crystal gazing, and communicating with masters, who of course are demons. And you can see their range of New Age products and writings in the bookstore. Just go into a bookstore sometime and ask for the New Age bookshelves and see all the books that are available. Look at some of the magazines they're advertising all the time. It's come out into the open, and it is moving now very fast towards the climax of this age and to the bringing about of a new age and a new world religion. Now, the rationale behind it is that we must think our differences and come together. They say that all religions have some truth. If we take out the truth from each religion and put it together, we will have the sum total of spiritual truth. And this we must do, and this will be the true spirituality for the new age. But you cannot be dogmatic or bigoted. You cannot be exclusive or separationist. You cannot say that Jesus is the only way. You cannot say that the Bible is the truth. It's one of the scriptures. And so they're bringing extracts from all the scriptures, all the religious books in the world, including the Tibetan Book of the Dead, and putting them together for the New Age and this religion. This is Mystery Babylon in the end times. So you see that Mystery Babylon is much more than the Roman Catholic Church and much more than Christianity. It is all the religions coming together. But it is, of course, heavily Eastern religion, particularly with an emphasis on reincarnation. This is the New Age movement. And Christians are being caught up and linked up with this movement. Coming to this century, we see a few developments. In 1993, there was a man called William Swing. He is actually an Episcopal bishop. William Swing began to swing around the world and visit religious leaders to promote the idea of united religion. That's in 93. He had another tour in 96, a 3 month tour around the world, meeting people such as the Pope, the Dalai Lama, Mother Teresa, and Jewish rabbis, Muslim leaders, and the rest, working towards united religions. But in the same year, 1993, in Chicago, U.S., there was held the Second Parliament of World Religions. The first Parliament of Religions was held 100 years before, and that was a smaller affair, I suppose. But this was a big one. And people, delegates from just about every religion on earth, gathered together in Chicago for the World Parliament of Religion. It was sponsored by the World Council, the Vatican, the New Age, and also Satanist organizations. And at this World Parliament of Religions in Chicago, there was presented to the delegates what they refer to as the Declaration of Global Ethics. This was formulated by a Swiss theologian by the name of Hans Kung. And he is a one-worlder, New Ager. The Global Ethic. And the delegates pledged to work to install this one-world religion by the year 2000. Then in 1995, we see another movement. And this was through Mikhail Gorbachev, the ex-president of the Soviet Union. Mikhail Gorbachev built a building in San Francisco and called together a forum, which he called the State of the World Forum. He invited 500 special delegates, and they came from 50 countries, and there's more than 1,000 people there, including 141 heads of state and another 59 former heads of state.
and leaders including George Bush and Margaret Thatcher. These were all brought together under the forum, The State of the World. And it was announced there that this forum was to launch the transition to a new civilization. New civilization is a new term meaning the new world order. And of course Gorbachev began talking about the new world order in the last years of his tenure in the Soviet Union. Under this charter, which they call a global charter, they said that Christianity must give way to a more inclusive religion. We cannot be exclusive. Christianity must embrace all others. And also at this charter, the global charter called for a 90% reduction in the population of the world. This is world planning. For the new world order, the new civilization, we have to come back to a manageable level. We must eliminate population. We're overpopulated. Now, that may not have referred to Australia. Your population doesn't grow very much. But come to India and you know what population explosion is. When I went to India 36 years ago, there were barely 500 million. Today, 36 years later, we have 1 billion. It's doubled in 36 years. And it's growing year by year. We have 20 million babies born a year, more than the population of Australia. So you can see there is quite a bit of population problem. And it does produce many problems. China, of course, is 1.25 billion people. And they have their problems too because so many people demand more food, more water, more energy, and more resources. So there must be an elimination of population. In the time of Jimmy Carter, there was a report released called Global 2000, which called for the elimination of 2 billion people by the end of this century. 2 billion people. We are 6 billion people in the world. Two must be eliminated. Other writers say we must eliminate 4 billion people. And this global charter of Mikhail Gorbachev says we must reduce 90%. How can you do that? Well, through diseases. Introduce diseases and wipe them out and allow them to starve out. And this is what is happening. Promote wars and let them destroy each other. And of course, hundreds of thousands and millions are being destroyed in wars around the world at this very moment. In South Sudan, 1.5 million have died. The southerners, Christians and animists of South Sudan. And they're wiping them out in Afghanistan and in Sri Lanka and throughout the Balkans and Yugoslavia and many other places throughout the world. Even in Burma, they are butchering and wiping out the tribal people. Terrible butchery in Burma at the present time. But that doesn't account for billions. How do you eliminate billions? Nuclear war. And friends, this is one reason for World War III. Not my subject tonight, obviously, on one of these other meetings. World War III and the nuclear explosion. Three reasons for World War III. One is to bring the nations to their knees so that they surrender to a new civilization, the new world order. Second reason is to bring the Antichrist to power in Jerusalem that he might establish that as his capital. And the third reason for this world war is to eliminate the excessive population. And this I see behind India's nuclear explosions recently. Of course, there are politics at work. I'm very disappointed because the Hindu government of India has detonated these explosions. Through it, they have gained a popularity amongst the Indian people. 90% of the people are in favor of those nuclear weapons, which is really sad. If only they knew what was ahead. And then, of course, Pakistan responded with another 7 nuclear explosions. But India is not concerned just about Pakistan. It's concerned about China on our borders. And China is already a nuclear power. And I believe that in World War III, there will be a nuclear exchange between India and China. And through this, they will wipe out hundreds of millions of people. People whom God loves. But here you see it in the global charter of Mikhail Gorbachev. That is in 1995. And then coming up to 1997, just last June, 1 year back, there was a conference held in Stanford University in the United States. This is called a gathering of radicals from all the religions around the world. And here was presented a charter for the United Religions. This organization has now been established, or is being established, with the headquarters in San Francisco. The idea is to provide this massive organization that will parallel the United Nations. What they are doing on the political level, the United Religions will do on the religious level, but working together with the United Nations to lay the foundation of the United Religion. And this was presided over by William Swing, the Episcopal Bishop. So that brings us up very much up to the present time, friends. Things are moving fast. And as this world religion increases in power, Christians, that is, Bible believers, are being considered more and more the enemies of society.